Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth
has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples
of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father,
and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them
to obey everything I have commanded you.
And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age."
Welcome to Exploring Missions, connecting mission needs with those equipped by God to meet those needs across the world or across town. And now, the host of Exploring Missions, Bert Harper.
On Exploring Missions, what we really desire to do is get every believer involved in God's purpose for their life. It is to know Him and to bring Him glory. Now, the greatest way to bring Him glory is a life lived in accordance with His will, that it will cause others to know and look and see your good works and glorify the Father who's in heaven. And I would say that is missional. That is the purpose. So here on Exploring Missions, we want your life to count, but there are lives out there that, man, they haven't even heard of Jesus. Today's program is going to deal with how to pray for them and maybe what God expects us to do. This is Bert Harper along with Nathan Harper. And Nathan, we've talked about this over and over and over again. I know people hear it, but in missions, you have the idea, the very idea, that you have some that go, some that send, but everybody prays.
Yeah.
Would that be accurate?
Yeah, I think so. As you are praying, as we, as the body of Christ here on this earth, in whatever country, state, city, wherever you might be, if you are praying alongside everyone else, I think those prayers are powerful. They can be, you might use the word strategic, in the sense that you're praying specifically for things that when you're praying, you're looking for God to answer. Your eyes are open and you see what you're looking for. And so if you're looking for an answer to prayer, I believe as you're praying and continually persevering in that prayer, passionate, powerful prayer, you'll see God working and moving. And sometimes as God answers those prayers, you may become the answer to that prayer. You may be the one God uses to bring about what you're praying for. It happened with me, with my life, with my wife. There was a time when we felt convicted to pray specifically for missions, in the area of missions. And we were shown a verse in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. And it says that Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field." And so what we began doing was daily, it was Luke 10:2, so at 10:02, I would set the alarm on my phone to go off and would remind me to pray this prayer. Just simply use the words that Jesus said, "Lord of the harvest, will you send out workers into the harvest field? In Jesus' name, amen." Just a short, simple prayer, but I would begin praying that twice a day, every day, for several months. And next thing I know, I found myself getting on a plane, going to Central America for a mission trip. By that time, my wife had started praying that prayer along with me. She first thought it was a little corny to, you know, here's my alarm going off at, you know, twice a day.
Corny. She knew the Harpers, right?
Yes, that's okay, right. And so, but she married one and married into it. So anyway, she was praying that prayer also. And 6 months later, she found herself getting on a plane, going on a mission trip to Africa. So we just continued praying that. So about a year, year and a half after starting praying this prayer together, our prayer changed from, "Lord of the harvest, send out laborers, workers into your harvest field." And our prayer became, "Lord of the harvest, send us into your harvest field." And he sent us. He moved us, our family, just a state or two over, but we began serving and living in the Atlanta, Georgia area, working with unreached people groups represented there and training missionaries. So we were there 6-7 years. So all that to say, if we pray unified together, if we pray specifically and strategically, I believe God will answer our prayers. And so today we want to teach a prayer strategy. It's real simple, but I think it will help us be strategic, to be specific and get on the same page together praying for the same thing and see what God does with these prayers.
Amen. Now, I want to share with you how important prayer is. My background is Southern Baptist, and we have had the largest mission core group sent out in all the world. And they would tell when the missionary's birthday was. And on that, their birthday, they would have people in Southern Baptist churches praying specifically for them. And the missionaries that I talked to, regardless if they were in South America, Asia, Africa, the ones I've talked to, they said, when we were going to start a great impact ministry, we tried to start it on our birthday.
Hmm.
Not because of it being, quote, an anniversary, but because of the prayers that was going on behind them.
Yeah.
And so don't diminish the power of prayer. And I could recommend some books, Piercing the Darkness and everything like that, about prayer power. And it talks about God working and his angelic beings working behind the power of prayer.
Mm.
So today, that's what we want to do. So Nathan, take us through this strategy.
Yeah, so this is called, and I'm not the creator of this. This was taught to me, but I like to teach it to others because it's real simple. Children can learn to do it. It's called the Thumbs Up Prayer Strategy. Thumb, as in T-H-U-M-B, and you could put the S on the end of it. Thumbs Up Prayer Strategy. And it used to be just thumb, but we've added an S, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But each letter in that word thumbs represents a religious group of people that most—
Not just a people group, but a religious group of people.
Several people groups within that religion.
Gotcha.
And it's really broad in general, and it's not necessarily country-specific or even people group-specific. It's more religious-specific, and there's a lot more religions than these, but these are the larger ones. And you can kind of group most of the world and most of the unreached people groups in the world in one of these religious categories. So you'll see what we mean as we go. But if you take the letter T and let T stand for tribal, so T is tribal, there are 90 million tribal peoples in the world where their religion could be seen as tribalistic or animistic. You've probably heard animistic before. And what this means is that they believe in spirits that live all around us, maybe in trees and fields and rocks and rooftops. And people must try to keep these spirits happy and enlist their help. So very, what we would say, superstitious type beliefs. But they often live in fear of angry spirits.
You know, I'm not trying to trivialize this, but you can't think of except the movie about King Kong and that girl they were going to offer as a sacrifice.
Yeah,
and that's the tribal.
Right.
Now, that's the extreme, but that is still it.
Yeah, even though the giant gorilla is the made-up part of that, the religious
fervor,
tones to that is actually based in some reality.
Right.
So where are tribal animistic peoples found? Remember, there's 90 million of them. Well, they can be found in almost every country. Most are located on the continent of Africa. But there are also many large groups in China, Indonesia, Laos, Malaysia, Philippines, and Brazil. And if you want to bring it closer to home, a lot of us have studied U.S. history and maybe have looked a little bit into what Native Americans believed at one time. Some even still practice a tribal type religion. So what are their challenges that tribalistic people are dealing with? Well, they seek to appease spirits through sacrifices and observances, and they believe that has a direct influence on their lives. So they usually have a unique language and often don't have the Bible in their own language. So these are a lot of times many small populated groups. Okay, so you're talking just a few hundred sometimes in one people group, and they're tribal people, and they have their own language and might not even be written. So they don't have access to hearing the or reading the Bible in their language.
If this was like it was in the 1950s when the five missionaries were there in South America and the tribes were fighting one another.
Yeah. That happens
but,
a lot.
Yeah, and so it may be a small group, but they're still important to God.
Right. And so many of these tribes are located in isolated and remote places, and it makes it hard to reach them even just physically, like getting to them. So how do we pray for them? So let's pray for tribal people, these two ways. Let's pray for more Bible translators. There's around 340 million people that don't have the Bible in their own language. So we need to keep praying that the Bible would be translated into these languages. And then tribal people are often in fear. We've mentioned that. They're in deep onset fear of spirits. We want to pray that they find freedom through Jesus Christ.
No wonder Jesus, many times, fear not, angels appear and fear not. Fear is a driving force, isn't it?
It is. So let's talk about H. So we're spelling the word thumbs up prayer strategy. H, you want to guess what religion that might be?
I believe that'd be Hindu.
Yeah, Hinduism, right? There are 771 million Hindus in the world. Hindus believe in hundreds or even thousands of gods, little g gods. They're likely an appearance of, some people would say they're multiple appearances of one divine essence. We're not going to get into the weeds. We've done a program laying out a little bit more of the basic
specifics of, the,
of Hinduism. And we talk about Brahman, that divine essence or spirit. And so maybe some people think these little g gods are just small aspects of that. But what Christians, what we call God to a Hindu is just one of millions of little g gods.
A lot of times they hear about Jesus Christ or something. If they don't hear it fully, they just add him to their list.
Yep, that's right.
And Jesus is the list.
Yeah.
He's not part of a list.
That's
yeah.
exactly right. And in Hindus, we know they believe in reincarnation. That becomes an obstacle a lot of times in sharing the gospel with a Hindu, especially if we emphasize eternal life. They tend to want to escape eternal life instead of have that. They see that as a negative because of reincarnation. But we said Hindus in the world, there's 771 million. Where do they live? Well, we probably know this mostly, but they live in three countries mostly, India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. You can also find them in Indonesia, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Malaysia, and several thousands, even in the millions, in the United States.
It's cool now. I mean, you know what I mean? To have this part of their life. It really, and in their mind, okay, yeah, I'm spiritual, and that's what they're referring to many times.
Yeah, there's a lot of Hindu influence in what you would say would be a New Age or even secular Western thought. There's a lot of actually Eastern religion, Hinduism, at the core of that thinking.
Right.
So what are some of the challenges as we pray for Hindu people? Well, Hinduism has no creed or body of doctrine, but it's a mixture of ideas, beliefs, convictions, and practices. And so that makes it difficult, really difficult, because each group of Hindus can believe something different. And so due to the caste system in India, reaching higher castes are also extremely difficult.
Yep.
So how can we pray for Hindus as we're using this thumbs up prayer strategy? Well, 3 points to pray for Hindus. So evangelism among the lower caste in India has gone really well, but we want to pray for opportunities to reach the higher castes. Also, we pray for many Christian converts as they are often persecuted in the major Hindu countries, especially India. We see that a lot. Also in Nepal some. And so we want to pray for courage and perseverance for these new believers in their faith. And then many Westerners are fascinated with meditation, yoga, and New Age thinking. There you go, like you said.
That's it.
And that comes from Hinduism. So pray that these people, maybe some of our neighbors, will realize that these methods don't satisfy and only God through Jesus Christ can do that.
So we have the T and the H. Tell us about the U.
All right, U stands for unreligious. You could say atheism, but you could also, some people have tried to take the U and turn it sideways and make it a C and say Chinese, but that doesn't still capture everything. So an easy way to remember is just the U is unreligious. And there's at least 161 million, what people would officially call themselves as unreligious or non-religious. But these people, even though they're unreligious, they have beliefs, right? So these people believe that there may or there may not be a God. Some people would say there's not a God. Some people would say we can't know. Some people say, yeah, there is, but no big deal. So there may or may not be a God. They say that the Bible is an interesting historical book, but not divinely inspired. And they believe that to worship God and to be a part of God's people or the church is really just to be out of touch with real life.
Real life, right.
Yep. So 161 million people. Now, we can find these people all over the world, but there's some concentrations. We said China already, North Korea, and then you can talk about some European countries like Spain, Netherlands, Sweden, Germany, Russia, the UK, France, Italy, and then there's some other countries also. Cuba is technically a communist country still, so, but there's a good bit of belief in Cuba, but officially, it's unreligious.
You know, a lot of people say nones or nuns.
Yeah.
You know, you'll put on your religious affiliation, and it'll have Protestant, Catholic, Jewish, whatever, and then nuns.
Yep.
So the unreligious is the nuns.
Right. You can find some more in Vietnam, Mongolia, New Zealand. So
In the areas of, I would say, a lot of them are highly developed countries.
Yeah. So you can almost categorize. You have your communist group,
mm-hmm.
almost like that unreligion, non-religion has been forced on a group of people. And then you have the secular West that has kind of chosen that path as a kind of a reaction to Christianity. So what are the challenges? Well, Christians have generally proved ineffective in communicating the gospel in a relevant way to secular postmodern culture. Yet, secular and materialistic societies are unfortunately effective at undermining Christianity. Christians are often ridiculed and seen as old-fashioned. But in some communist countries like China, they're seen as more of a threat to the government or the status quo.
That's the reason science has been elevated. They say follow the science, but they choose which science to follow. Yeah. I get, you know that. But, I want to prove God scientifically. Yep. I hear that argument quite often.
Yeah, you really can't be unreligious as a person.
Yeah.
So in that case, the example you gave, really science has become the God.
It really has.
They would maybe say they're unreligious or non-religious, but everybody has a belief system. Even if they say their belief system is not a belief system, that becomes a belief system, right?
Yes.
How do we pray for these people? Well, we pray that God would equip Christians with knowledge and effective strategies to share the truth with them. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help Christians be bold and courageous in sharing their faith with non-religious people that they know. And we need to pray for these people to be convicted of sin and that this will drive them to search for the peace and redemption that there is in Jesus Christ.
Okay. We come to the M, and I think most folks can already know what this is in our day.
Yeah, take a guess at what the M means.
Would it be Muslim?
It is. It's Muslim. There's 1.18 billion, with a B, billion Muslims in the world. They believe in one God. God is to be worshipped, but he is too high and far away to think of as Father. In fact, to call him Father would be blasphemy. Jesus was a great prophet, but he was not God. Christ was not crucified for our sins. He actually lived to be an old man. So there's a lot more particular beliefs from a Muslim perspective. Again, in that episode, we talk about Hindus, Muslims, and Buddhists. And you can go back on the podcast and listen to that for more specifics.
Now, when you were that mission work in around Atlanta, a lot of the groups you worked with was from that background. So you got mm-hmm. to know a lot of this, not just studying, but real life with the people that believe.
Yeah, it's really interesting. I started out in this program talking about just a little testimony of how our family prayed that Luke 10:2 prayer, and God led us to Atlanta. When we moved to Atlanta initially, we thought we would be working with South Asians, Indians mostly, who are Hindu mostly. In Atlanta, I think there's over 250,000 Indian people in the Atlanta area. So we thought we would be working with them. And we did some, but God really turned our hearts toward a lot of the Muslim people groups that were there. And in a lot of ways, if you don't know Muslim people, there's sometimes a tendency to be afraid, have some fear a part of that. Once you get to know some Muslim people, they seem to be a little easier to relate to, at least for me, than like a person from a Hindu or Buddhist background. There's 1.18 billion people in the world that are Muslim. The Islamic world stretches across North Africa, the Middle East, Asia, and Europe. And Asia actually has the four largest Muslim countries in the world. Do you want to name one of those? See if you can guess one of the...
Well, I knew one of them would be Bangladesh, but I heard, find out, Indonesia.
Yep.
That's the largest. I found that amazing when I heard that.
So you have Indonesia and then India, believe it or not, Pakistan and Bangladesh. So those are the four largest Muslim countries as far as population in the world. They're actually in that part of Southeast Asia. So what are the challenges with Muslim people as we pray? Well, this religion is growing rapidly, mainly due to a higher birth rate. But it also, we see migration among these Muslim people. We talked about that. And so we're becoming more and more acquainted and aware of Muslim people in our neighborhoods and our communities. So Christians are hesitant to reach out to Muslim people after events such as like September 11th. Many of the Muslim countries are closed to Christian missions, and that makes it difficult to enter.
If they go in, they have to go in undercover is the only word I know.
So here's an example of that is Saudi Arabian households have foreign house help, if you will. They have maids and people that keep the house up. And most of those actually come from the Philippines. And most of those are Christian women. And so the gospel has begun spreading in Saudi Arabia through the influence of these Filipino Christian women working in the houses of these rich Saudi families. And so it takes creativity to get into some of these places. How do we pray? How do we pray for Muslim people? Well, we want to pray for the believers who come from a Muslim background to persevere under severe pressures from family and friends. We also want to pray that current revolutions in many Muslim countries that kind of started, some of them got half started, but that could possibly still lead to more open doors to the gospel. So we want to pray for wisdom as Christians proceed and make plans to reach these people. And we want to pray that many Muslims would continue to have dreams and visions of Jesus and would seek out Christians to help them study and learn the truth.
Jesus goes before us, Nathan. That's the whole idea.
All right, we want to try to hustle here and get to the B, which is Buddhist. So we're giving our thumbs up prayer strategy. B, Buddhist, 273 million Buddhist people in the world. They follow a path of discipline in order to reach enlightenment. And often there's no concept of a God at all. So you have theistic Buddhists, you have atheistic Buddhists. Many of them are atheistic. Like we said, 273 million Buddhists in the world. Most encompass China, Tibet, Vietnam, Cambodia, Laos, Thailand, Burma, Malaysia, Korea, Japan, Taiwan, Sri Lanka, Bhutan, and India.
Wow. So India has them all, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. South and Southeast Asia are concentrations of Buddhist people.
What are the challenges?
Yeah, so they absorb the indigenous religions in every culture where it exists, so it makes them partially tribal but also Buddhist. That makes it hard for people to become a Christian exclusively. You mentioned that with Hinduism. It's also true in Buddhism. They believe there is one goal, but many paths to reach that goal, nirvana. And then Buddhism focuses on suffering and not forgiveness, grace, or hope.
How can we pray for them, Nathan?
All right, so three ways to pray for Buddhist people. Pray for a breakthrough. So far, the only successful major movements have taken place where communism and foreign oppression shatters the grip of Buddhism. Although we've had a recent episode where there's some hope in this area in Southeast Asia that possibly some movements and a lot of Buddhists coming to know Jesus. So let's keep praying for that to happen, that those bound to sin and suffering will be set free and find forgiveness and hope in Jesus Christ. And that ministering to Buddhists is painstakingly slow process. So pray for encouragement and effective strategies for the Christians working among them.
Amen. Well, let's get to this. We haven't got a lot of time.
All right. So
Sikh, is that right?
Yeah, the Sikh religion. S-I-K-H.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
30 million Sikhs in the world. The basis of the religion is the union of soul with God. They discipline their thoughts and actions so that the five obstacles, lust, anger, greed, attachment, and ego, are dispelled, and the soul is united with God. They believe that the cycle of reincarnation is escaped by this union. There's 30 million, we said. They're mostly in India, Bangladesh, Pakistan, and Nepal, although you can find a growing number in the United States as well. They're often mistaken for Muslims or another group. Punjab in northwest India is the homeland of the Sikhs. And so there's challenges. When you meet a Sikh person, you meet a really kind person. And so their general kindness doesn't lend them to see themselves as needing to hear what you have to say as a Christian. But we want to pray that God would wipe away the pride that Sikhs have in their religion and ethnicity, which prevents many from accepting Jesus.
This is the Thumbs. The Sikh is the lesser known of these, but it's making headway. So we want to equip you to be in prayer for them and asking God to do that work that only God can do. Nathan, I thank you for taking us through this. Thumbs up. And this is one of those broadcasts we hope that will be a learning experience for you and that you can share it with others. You can go to our podcast, AFR, and you can go to podcast and find Exploring Missions as well as other programs that we've done. So thank you for listening today, and we pray that God would use you in the prayers of reaching the world for Christ.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit." Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345, and our website is afafoundation.net.